Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. It is a good morning for the remaining 21 minutes of it. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Aletheia, and man, I'm really glad to be with you guys today. I recently, last night, got back from teaching at a conference in Madison, Wisconsin. Anybody from Madison? Sweet? Okay, good. Then you won't mind talking bad about it. It's cold, y'all. It's cold. So cold in Wisconsin. I've been complaining about the winters here because I grew up in Florida where there's sunshine and warm weather, you know, and Jesus. And so I don't love the cold weather. And then Jesus is like, oh, you should go to Wisconsin. And I was like, Jesus, I'm so sorry. It's fine. It's cold there. It's good to be back though. I saw thousands of people ice fishing, y'all. Ice fishing. Why would you do that? They sell fish in heated places now. Anyway. We're in the third week of a teaching series called This Is Our Time, Living the Mission, particularly the mission of God, the mission of the church in this current but difficult cultural moment. We're looking at our cultural moment right now with eyes wide open, not wishing that we could go back in time or go forward in time, understanding that the book of Acts in chapter 17, the Word of God tells us that God himself appoints the times and the places in which we live that we might seek him and know him. And so the question for us isn't how can we sound like Christians and complain about when and where we are, but how can we as Christians live on mission with King Jesus when and where we are? In the first week of our teaching series, we decided that if we're going to do that, we've got to engage. We can't give up on culture. We can't complain about culture. We can't conform to culture. We must engage our friends and our culture and our communities with the gospel of Jesus. If we're going to engage them, then it stands to reason that the second week, what we covered, is also true. We must be established in the gospel. We can't just go and say, hey, Jesus loves you, and you should believe God. And then they ask us a question. We're like, well, that's a pretty good question. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me either. Anyway, what were you saying? And we can't do that. We've got to have feet firmly established in the teaching of God's word. And so today, we're going to continue that conversation by asking ourselves the question, how's that going to work? Like, how is it going to happen that I or that you or that anybody else is going to engage anyone else with the gospel? And the answer for us is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you may open to Ephesians chapter 4. Pro tip for those of you who have been coming to Aletheia for a little while, I like to preach out of the Bible. And so if you have one that doesn't weigh 100 pounds and is covered with like leather and naked fat angel babies and that your grandma gave you, you should bring it and then write in it. I know, right? You can't write in your phone. I mean, you can, but then then you've got to look at what you wrote on your phone. Anyway, Ephesians 4. We're going to read the whole, most of this chapter from 1 to verse 16. Here we go. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that's not you individually, that's y'all, plural you, urge you all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, as we unpack your word today, help us to understand it, to listen to it. Lord, some of us are in here, and this is like our first experience in church or with Christianity. God, speak to my friends. Lord, for those of us who feel like this is a really normal part of life and are maybe just kind of half listening, would you come and do something by your Spirit to unsettle us, to subvert our own distraction, and help us, God, to see that if we're going to make disciples, we've got to be equipped to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you've noticed like the architecture of the space that you're in. I don't mean like the walls and the ceiling. I mean like, you know, you're all sitting in seats facing, you know, toward this direction, and here's a stage, and there's a little bit of stage lighting, and there's some speakers, and the band was really good this morning. And so we kind of walk into places like this, and it would make sense that we automatically go into spectator mode, because we like spectator events, don't we? I mean, all of you probably at some point have paid slightly too much money to watch someone other than you do a thing better than you can do it, right? Comedy, you've watched sporting events, you've watched someone play guitar, you've watched your favorite, you know, musician. You paid someone money to be better at a thing than you are at that thing with other people to admire them for that thing. And then you're like, yay, right? And that's the thing. So it's easy for you to go, Pastor Adam, he's got a couple of degrees in the Bible. And so it's just like, you know, going and watching somebody, you know, play guitar really well. Adam's going to talk about the Bible really well. And like, that's just going to be like, we're just going to like, you know, yay. And that's understandable. Listen, I mean, I get it, because we're all facing the same direction. I mean, we've thought about doing church in the round, but then I'd have to preach constantly turning like this. And after like three or four services, I would just puke. And so that's not going to work. But I want you to hear this. Christianity is not a spectator event. Church is not and cannot be a spectator event, because we are not called to simply come together and watch people talk about God, watch people talk about God's mission, and demonstrate some level of like professionalism with regard to Christianity and go, yay. We are called to be saints, holy ones, the people of God, on the mission of God. And if we're going to do that, friends, we've got to get out of the mode of spectator and into the mode of team. And that means we must be equipped. For any of you that have ever been on a great team, ever played on a sports team, been in a good orchestra, a choir, anything like that, you know you don't just get a clump of people together and then suddenly and naturally they're just good at a thing, right? Now, I have a degree in music, which is really useful for decorating my wall and getting more degrees in music. And so studying music, one of the things that I loved collaborative music. I loved getting together with a bunch of singers and then under a really, really great leader. And, he or she, whoever it would be, would work us until we sounded amazing. And that I loved that process. But every now and again, we'd bump into like a conductor, a director, who'd be like, it's just wonderful to be together. What do you guys want to sing? And at that moment, I realized, we're going to have to kill him. And the reason, for any of you that have ever been a choir, you know that's exactly how everyone feels. The reason is because we didn't get together because we didn't have something to do. We wanted to be made into something greater than we are. When we have been on teams and in groups and, you know, work groups like that, it's really exhilarating. But that's more like what this is, what the people of God are. That if we're going to be the kind of people who accomplish the mission of God, who go with God making disciples, then it's not enough for us to say, yeah, we're going to do it, and we need to know about doing it. We've actually got to be given the skills, given the tools, given the capacity. We've got to be equipped to go make disciples. We must be equipped. And that's what I want to show you out of this text this morning. Now, Ephesians 4, the first like 9 or 10 verses that we read together, is a review of Ephesians 1 through 3, which I shall now exegete for the next 3 hours. No, I'm not going to do that. It's just a review of Christianity. So what he's saying is, listen, all of you guys, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with humility, with patience, with love, bear with one another. He's saying, listen, you've received the gospel of Jesus, you've believed it, so treat one another like Christians, because that's how Jesus has treated you. Engage other people with the gospel, because God has engaged you. Be established in your faith. He goes on for, verse 4 and 5 is super, super important. There is one body, one spirit, one call, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is through all and in all. What he's doing is destroying in that instant racism, classism, sexism, and every other thing we build up in our lives to divide ourselves from one another. He's saying, in the people of God and in the church, there's none of that anymore. Your most important identity marker isn't your gender, your sexuality, your color, your economics, your background, any of that, your education. It's Jesus moves into first place. Now, you'd think at the end of that explication, it'd be like, amen, go and be, and that'd be the end of the letter. But that's not what he does. He says, okay, just to review all that, you've received the gospel, you believe it, you're a church, great. Now, here's how you're going to grow up. And this is what he says. Ephesians 4:11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Shepherd, the word shepherd, the word behind the word shepherd, we also translate into the word pastor, which is the Middle English word for shepherd. I don't know why we've held on to a 16th century English word, pastor, to talk about my job, but we have. So there you go. This is the one time in the whole Bible that that's used as a noun.